the excitement, the almost the electricity in the air when you're celebrating that. There's a joy. And you move forward and you were excited about what was to come. And as you got older, you got a little more, life got a little more complicated. Life got a little more confusing. There were some things that happened. As we age, we can become less in touch with some of those childlike experiences. I'm going to invite all of our children that are part of the Awana ministry to come up here. So kids, can you come up and join me on the stage? Our kids are going to be leading us this morning. Come all the way up here, kids. There we go. Our kids are going to be leading us this morning because we're starting a new sermon series called Simple Faith. And our memory verse is one that all of them have already memorized. And so they're going to be sharing that with you. And they're going to be challenging you to learn this verse if you haven't already. So kids, are you ready? Ready? John 3:16. For so very good. Good job, kids. Very good. Y'all go back on down. If y'all want to head over to Children's Church, you can do that now too. Thank you very much. Good job. Now, the kids are giving some of these simple truths to us. That is one of the verses that's the first one people memorize because that verse by itself is the gospel. God loved us so much that he gave his son. Now, if you don't have that memorized yet, inside your bulletin, if you want to open it up at the bottom, you can see a place you can tear it out and you can take it with you and begin memorizing it. If you already have that memorized, I'm going to challenge you to memorize John 3:17 in addition to that. Okay? John 3:16, you just heard. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Again, the gospel. God gave his son. He loves you so much. He doesn't want you to die. He doesn't want you to experience the pain of separation from God. He wants to invite you and make you a part of his family. And Jesus came not to condemn you, but to save you. As we talk about this series, Simple Faith, we're going back to the basics of Christianity, of Christmas, and making disciples. There is a joy that comes with Christmas. As we get older, sometimes we let that joy pass us by. But seeing the excitement of the kids of sharing what God has already placed in their hearts, it gives us a little bit of that kindling as well. Have any of you seen the special Charlie Brown Christmas? Okay, a lot of heads nodding. I see a few hands there too, okay. We're not going to play that for you today, but I would encourage you, each sermon we're going to be preaching this Advent, I'm going to be touching on a specific movie. And you can take through the week, you can take time to go and either watch it on Netflix or I think that one's probably on YouTube. You can rent it out from a rental store, or you could check it out from the library. The library has a copy, or interlibrary loan, you can get something and watch it. Now, this is not a very long movie, but it's a Christmas movie that helps us understand what Christmas is about. Do you ever feel like Charlie Brown? In this classic movie, Charlie Brown opens with Charlie Brown talking with Linus. He says this, "I think there must be something wrong with me, Linus. Christmas is coming, but I'm not happy. I don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel. I just don't understand Christmas, I guess. I like getting presents and sending Christmas cards and decorating trees and all that, but I'm still not happy. I always end up feeling depressed." A little bit later on in that movie, Charlie Brown looks at his mailbox. He looks and he says, "Hello in there!" And you can hear his voice echo. And he says, "Rats. Nobody sent me a Christmas card. I almost wish there weren't a holiday season. I know that nobody loves me. Why do we have to have a holiday season to emphasize it?" Sometimes people at Christmas time feel extra lonely. They feel on the outside. They see sometimes the joy of children. They see the light. They see people seemingly happy. And they feel like they're on the outside of things. And everybody else is enjoying it. Everybody else is having a good time. But it's not about me. I'm not experiencing joy. Our sermon title today is The Elusive Joy of Christmas. As we talk today, we're going to try to talk about ways that we can connect and really have that joy. And we're actually a part of a sermon series that many different Church of God congregations are a part of and doing this together. So we're going to be doing this along with others as well. As you look through the movie, Charlie Brown interacts with a lot of different things to help him fall deeper into the glums. He talks with Lucy. The doctor is in. And Lucy says, "I've got the answer for you, Charlie Brown. I know exactly what you need to do. You just need to be more involved in stuff. You need to do more stuff." And so he takes the I'm giving spoilers, aren't I? Exactly. Spoiler alert. I'll just put it this way. There are several different things that he interacts with, and everybody has an answer for him of what he needs to do. And he does it, and he's still missing out. One of the reasons we sometimes feel like Charlie Brown is that our expectations are higher than the reality we experience. What we expect to happen doesn't quite measure up. And in relationships, everything rises and falls on expectations. And folks, that's true of our relationship with God, at least on our part anyway. When we expect something to happen with God and he doesn't follow through on what we expect, we feel like the relationship is breaking apart too. For example, in our interactions in Christmas time, our expectation, we expect to buy incredible gifts for those that we love. But the reality falls short because sometimes the financial pressure of buying the right gift for everybody is just too much. The expectation, we want to create a festive time with food and decorations. The reality is the pressure on time is too much. An expectation that we want to attend all the parties and the events with our family and friends. We want to be out there and doing everything. But the reality is sometimes the physical pressure, the exhaustion of trying to do all those things is too much. And if we do manage to do all those things, we're so exhausted that we're grumpy and more like the Grinch rather than Charlie Brown even. Christmas can steal our joy through financial pressure, time pressure, and physical pressure. Let's take a look at the meaning of joy. My scriptural text this morning is Luke chapter 2. You heard a couple of the verses of this passage as we were lighting the Advent candle. We're reading Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and reading through verse 16. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left him and gone into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this season, the season of your coming. I pray that you would help us to experience the reality of who you are, and that you would help us to understand Christmas and your advent into our hearts. I pray that you would help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is joy? Growing up, I remember hearing the analogy that the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is more temporal. It's more temporary. It's thinner. It's shallower. Joy is a deeper experience. Merriam-Webster says that joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or the prospect of possessing what one desires. If you get what you want, then you'll have joy. It also says it's the state of happiness, a source of delight. Sometimes joy is a bit elusive for us. I want you to note a few things from our scripture today. The first point there is joy is for all the people. For all the people. The message that the angels first gave came to the shepherds. I think that in itself was part of God's message. Now, what you may not understand in the society in which Jesus was born into, the shepherds were not the premier profession, okay? And we wouldn't say they're the premier profession. They were very necessary. They were very important, but they weren't always the ones that were looked on the highest value. I would liken that to, let's say, a garbage collector. If we had, do you all agree that having a garbage collector is important? If you don't think so, just try keeping your garbage in your house for a full month without taking it out, and then we'll see how important it is. But when we talk about garbage collectors, we don't typically make them the highlight of what we want our kids to become. We don't say, hey kids, when you grow up, you might be able to become an astronaut or a fireman or maybe even a garbage collector. Right? Why is that? They're important, but they're not someone that we look on with high respect. That's kind of the way it was with the shepherds. In their society, they were unclean. Now, we talked about the uncleanness of lepers a few weeks ago and how they had to go around everywhere and call out unclean, unclean. The shepherds would also be unclean because, well, if you're walking around with a bunch of sheep, animals in general tend to drop things behind them. And what happens if you step in what dropped behind them? You're unclean. What happens if a sheep steps in something that another sheep dropped behind them? And you're touching the sheep? Guess what? You're unclean then too. And so the shepherds lived in this constant state of being unclean. They would be unclean until nightfall, so they could actually, by that night, they'd be clean again, and they could go into town, and they wouldn't have to call out unclean, unclean. They could do those things, but they lived in this state of, I'm not quite up to par with everybody else. And isn't it interesting that God chose for those individuals to be the one that he sent the heavenly host to? Now, he could have sent his angels and had them standing all around the temple, and the brilliance echoing off the bronze gate that was there, the beautiful gate. He could have had them standing all over the different places where everybody's seeing him all in the town because the temple is on the mountain of God. It's on the mount. It's the way we call Mount Zion. And you would go up to the temple. So in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount is the highest point there. And they would walk up the temple and experiencing going toward God. And he could have had the angels all there and they could have been singing their song and everybody would have looked and then said, yes, the Messiah, the Christ is here. But would it have really been a message that people would have recognized was for all people? Maybe it's just for the ones that are clean and that can enter the temple. Maybe it's just for the priests. Maybe it's just for those that are in authority. But that's not where God sent the angels. God sent the angels to those that were looked at as outside. Because he wanted everyone to know this is good news of great joy for everybody. Folks, that's good news. That's good news. Joy is for all the people. And so when life gets messy, we recognize Christ came to deliver us. You take a look through Scripture and you see where joy is often used. If you do this study, you find that a lot of times joy is circumstantial, even in the Old Testament. And that idea that I said about the difference in happiness and joy, A lot of times as you look in the Old Testament, there is joy. It says that the people are experiencing joy because of a circumstance. Something's going right, and so they experience joy. That doesn't fit with the definition that I grew up with. You look in the New Testament, and there are still some circumstances, some situations that people experience joy with. But Jesus said in John chapter 15 that the way we have joy is to abide in Him. Joy comes from abiding in Christ. The Old Testament was different because it was looking forward to the Christ coming. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What was Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus often illustrated his points with different ideas. And in this passage, he talks about a grapevine and vineyards. And he says that that when we are connected to the vine, we can produce much fruit. When we are disconnected from the vine, we can't do anything on our own. When we moved here, I brought many flowers that I dug up. Mary likes flowers. And so we brought some bulbs that we had planted in Bonnie. And so there's daylilies and tiger lilies and daffodils and irises. And I think we even brought a rose bush and brought some things up to plant. But one of the things we didn't bring, a plant of roses that was there that had been there for years outside the parsonage in Bonnie, it grew up and it was a climbing rose bush. And so the church there didn't know what this was. They kept trying to chop it off and kill it. And it, thankfully, the roots were so deep, they couldn't cut it out. They actually had somebody bring out one of their tractors and hook it up with a chain and try to uproot it. And the tractor went forward. So its roots were deep. But they would cut it off year after year because all these scraggly thorns are coming out everywhere. They didn't know what it was. And Mary recognized what it was, and she recognized that these are roses. And of course, with roses, they don't have any roses that bloom until they are on last year's growth. So they'd cut it off year after year, never seeing the blooms. Well, Mary recognized it, and she helped me, and we built a trellis and started weaving them together. And in a couple years, we were having not just blooms, but lots of blooms. Folks, I am not exaggerating when I say there were hundreds of rose blooms on that bush. There was beauty that came that they didn't even know was there. Now, one of the things we did, because we enjoy flowers, I have an awful sense of smell, but other people like the fragrances that come with them. And we would snip those flowers, and we would bring them in and put them in a vase, often in the dining room, and it would offer some beauty. But you know what would happen after a few days? They would begin to wilt. Now, I put them in water, okay? But those beautiful blooms would start to dry out, and they would get darker, and petals would start to fall, and the beauty that we'd brought in didn't remain. Why? Because they weren't connected to their source. And what Jesus is saying is, for you to have joy, for you to really experience joy, you have to be connected to the source. You have to be connected to the vine. And Jesus said, "I am the true vine." So for us to experience joy at Christmas time, it's to understand who He is and who He calls us to be. Another way of looking at this is to recognize that joy comes from sitting at Jesus' feet. A few weeks ago, we talked about the story of Mary and Martha. And Martha was doing the banquet for Jesus and His disciples, and Mary was there at Martha's house, but she wasn't helping Martha out. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha came in and said, "Jesus, tell her to help me." And Jesus said, "You know, Mary is choosing what's better, and that won't be taken from her." Mary was getting to experience the light of life. She was able to experience the joy of the person that brings joy into all life. During the holiday season, there seems to be unusual demand on our schedules. And sometimes we have this back and forth pull between Mary and Martha on our schedules. But taking time to be with Jesus, taking time to center on Him rather than so much the hustle and bustle will give you a greater sense of joy. And third, I want you to recognize that joy comes from our salvation. A simple faith, our simple faith calls us to remember the Christ of Christmas. We have to take some time. We have to stay connected to the vine, sit at the feet of Jesus. But there are times that we have trouble connecting with Jesus. Sometimes because of actions that we have done, the joy of our connection with Him fades. How does that happen? Archie Griffith, Archie Griffin, was a Heisman Trophy winner. For those of you who don't know, that is the premier college football award. Not only ability, but also integrity, and they're supposed to just do wonderful things with this. And so Archie Griffin was the only person in the history of the Heisman Trophy that won this trophy twice. Okay, he won it twice. And so he was a great football player. When he went out for Ohio State his freshman year, he got on the field, and freshmen just don't get on the field and play. They may sit on the sidelines, but they're not going to play. But the coach put him in, and the play was this. We snap the ball, we toss it to you, and you run through. They're going to part the front line, and you run straight through. So that's what they did. They hiked the ball, tossed Archie, and Archie looks, and the line starts parting like the Red Sea. And he looks at all this wide open space, and he takes the ball, and he starts to run. But he forgot something. He's supposed to lock the ball in. He got the ball, he had control, but then he fumbled it. Guess who got it back? The other team. And so when he got up off the ground, he looked, he said his first thing he did was he looked for where the coach was. And he ran to be as far away from him on the sidelines as he could. The coach did find him. And the coach had an earful to give to him, had a few things to say. But Archie looked back at that significant memory, and he went on to win two Heisman Trophy awards, and he did great in his football career. Sometimes we fumble too, don't we, with life. You know, King David had some fumbles. On his fumble with Bathsheba, he knew he'd really blown it. And sometimes when we fumble, we feel that separation from God, and we don't want to face the music. Like Archie wanting to get away from the coach, we don't want to go in and be close. We want to just keep that distance because we know we're going to get an earful. But I want you to remind you that the challenge part of our verse, God did not send His Son of the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. There is judgment, okay? There is truth. There are consequences when we sin. But when God gives us consequences, sometimes natural consequences of our own making, He does it to help us, to lift us, to help us become all we can be. He doesn't do it to condemn us and to make us feel bad. And when David finally realized that God was calling him to Himself, he wrote Psalm 51, which is a psalm of repentance. And I think it's verse 10 that he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, David felt that separation. He wanted to be restored. And so he asked for God to restore him, and He did. Joy comes from salvation, from that connection with God. There is joy in knowing that your sins have been forgiven. There is joy in the experience of the cleansing of our hearts. And as the angels came to the shepherds and said, there is good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that's not just for the shepherds. That's for you and for me too. This meant that we could experience the joy of salvation. So what do we need to do to have joy for Christmas? So we're not like Charlie Brown. One more spoiler, okay? Charlie Brown did find his joy. I'm not going to tell you where he found it, but he did find it. I'll let you have that final piece of the puzzle as you watch it. The question is, are you going to find it? Are you going to find joy this Christmas? I know for some of you, you're experiencing challenges. There are losses you've experienced this year, some recent. And as you look at that, sometimes looking at this loss, the pain, Christmas is not going to be the same. But I want to let you know that you can experience joy. It's found in the manger. It's found in the manger. The whole point of Jesus coming as a baby, the specialness, the thing that makes it so unique is that Jesus was not just coming. We have the creator of the world becoming a part of creation. We have the author of life writing himself into the story of life. But he came, and as he came, he didn't just come to teach and say, hey, look at me. He came to teach, to live, to show the way, and to die, to pay our way to be with him, and to rise again to demonstrate that he had the power, the authority. And we have eyewitnesses that said, 500 at one point in time, that said, Jesus Christ is alive. We have a reliability to our faith. It's a simple faith. Do you believe? As we experience Christmas this year, we recognize the reason the manger was there was so the cross would come. The reason the manger was there is so that we would also have the empty tomb and recognize we have a God that sees us. Folks, close your eyes and bow your heads, please. I know the Christmas season is just getting started, but if you would just lift your hand and say, you know, I'm having some trouble, and I'm afraid this Christmas season is going to be kind of challenging for me. Would you just lift your hand up so I can pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. I see many hands. You can put them down. Heavenly Father, I pray for these individuals that by faith raised their hands and said, I need some help. There are challenges we face, hardships. But you were through it all, and you can bring life and hope and joy, even when it seems to be elusive. I pray, Lord, for these that acknowledge they need help. You said that when we humble ourselves, you will lift us up. And the humility of saying, I need you, I need help, is not something you look away from. I thank you, Lord, that when the prodigal began to return home and was still a long way off, the Father, who is the picture of the Heavenly Father, ran. And so we come to you right now and we ask that you will help these that are in need of your help to sense your presence and that you are running toward them. And they will experience Christmas. They will experience Christ in a new way this year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, one of the reasons we celebrate Christmas is because of Easter, because of the resurrection, because of the cross. When Jesus came to his disciples and he taught them and lived with them for 3 years and led them along, on the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed, he took time to share the new covenant with them. And we're going to share that this morning. So I'm going to ask if our ushers would come forward. And we're going to distribute communion. And we have a special that's going to be singing. And they're going to be singing a song that talks about who Jesus is.